and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, all he has promised that he will do. And I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Someone a few years back complained that our religion was a bloody religion, and the response from the person they were talking to said, yes, it is, because without the blood, there is no salvation. And again, the Bible mentions that the shedding of blood, that's how you and I got saved. Again, not just any blood, but the spotless Lamb of God, Christ Jesus' blood on the cross. Again, appreciate you being here today for this Resurrection Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we thank you as we do every Sunday for the privilege of coming to church. We ask as we do every Sunday that you might be with the preachers, one in here, Brother Nichols, and one out back in Children's Church. Speak through them to the folks in the audience. If there's one lost, help them to get saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to sing At the Cross.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
It is always a privilege for us to have folks visiting with us. So if you're here for the first time, and the first time in a long time, we want to be able to give you a visitor's package or card. So if you'll hold your hand up, first time or the first time in a long time, anyone like that? Don't want to miss anyone. All righty. Well, good to have all of you regular folks back. I mentioned this earlier during Sunday school. And I'll bring you up to date. Brother Mitchell, Friday called me and he said, can you get someone to take me to the hospital? He was sitting at work and he was having some very severe pain in his stomach. So called a couple folks and he needed to go. He's like a parent, but he doesn't have a child, but his child is his motorcycle. And some of you have seen his motorcycle. It's a very nice child, but, probably better behaved than most of our children as well. But, he said, I need you to get Brother Bajot to take my motorcycle home and get Brother Howard to take me to the hospital. Then it worked out that Brother Bajot was able to take him right to the hospital. He had gallstones, and I've never had gallstones. I asked in Sunday school, and many of you have. I've had kidney stones. If gallstones are anything like kidney stones, I'll pass or hope to pass. I don't think I always have a say-so. And I don't know what causes gallstones. I know what you all say causes my kidney stones, okay? That's why I've been drinking a lot of water, okay? But I did have a Pepsi this week. That Pepsi tasted a bunch of smart Alex. I did have a Pepsi this week, and I can tell you it tasted so good. He was supposed to go in, so they said we have to have emergency surgery. That was Friday, emergency surgery Saturday morning. And they said it was life and death. And again, so it's pretty serious. Can't get much more serious than life and death. But Saturday morning, they decided to try to go in and get the gallstone to pass. That didn't work. So then they scheduled surgery. When I called him when I thought he would be out of surgery in the morning, and he hadn't even went to surgery. And he said they've come down to talk to me. They're going to try to take me in a little bit. And then I didn't call him until later that night, and he didn't answer. And I was really worried because I called several times in the evening all the way up to fairly late, and he didn't answer. But that was because they didn't take him in for surgery till 11 o'clock last night. And that was because since they put him under earlier, gave him the medicine to make him sleep earlier for the first surgery, they did not want to do it again so close together. They really needed to do the surgery. So at 11 o'clock last night, they took him in, and he told me he was going to try to get him to fix his hernia while he was in there. And I thought, right, yeah, doctors do anything extra, but they really did. So he got a 2-for-1. They went in and took his gallbladder out and fixed his hernia while he was in there. So I don't know. Well, that's true. I'm sure they charged him twice. Yeah. I don't think they give specials at the hospital or doctors, but they did fix his hernia. And then I was getting ready to start Sunday school, and I got another phone call. Brother Mitchell, I don't usually answer the phone. I didn't shut it off yet. I leave it on until I get ready to start class. And when I'm in my class, I set alarms so I don't go too long in Sunday school. He called and he said, they're kicking me out at noon. And I said, good. So he's going home today. So continue to pray. He's going to be on recovery for a few days. I have not had that surgery, so I have no idea how long he's down. But he did surprise the doctors last night and the nurses. He was up walking. He made 2 laps around the hallway last night, so they were pretty surprised. But I told him, I said, it comes in handy to be stubborn and tough. And I said, you're just stubborn and tough. But, again, he is going home today, but continue to pray for him. Also, Mrs. Price is here today. Good to see her. But continue to pray for her. She had 3 surgeries on that same toe. And finally, this last one worked, and she's doing much better. So if you get a chance to say hi to her and see her, do that. And by the way, keep praying for her. She still isn't completely healed up. Also, pray for Miss Betty. She has another surgery this week. Pray for Brother Lowry. Hi, Brother Lowry. He told me he was going to make it Easter Sunday. I wasn't sure he was going to make it, but he had the COVID test, and you go in on tomorrow, right? Goes in Monday for some stuff with his kidney, so pray for him. He's going in tomorrow morning for a kidney biopsy, correct? Kidney biopsy. Again, had a lot of issues with his kidney, so pray for him. Don't forget, Justice had his teeth removed. Was supposed to do it a week from yesterday, but they took his teeth out and doing okay, so pray for Justice as he recovers. It was good to see Mrs. Vaughn, and she's here again today. Hi, Mrs. Vaughn. She's finally been able to make it back to church. We appreciate her coming back. Appreciate all of you that already, I know you already did the work, colored Easter eggs and put candy and stuff in the Easter eggs. I joke with my wife. I sent her to the store the other day. I said, go get me some candy to put in Easter eggs. She brought me. She went to Dollar Tree, came back. I opened up the bag. There's suckers and Smarties. And I said, I went down to her later. I said, baby, the kids appreciate these, but they're hard to put them in the eggs when they're that long. So, and she said, well, you just said candy. So she said, I didn't think about it. So I gave her a hard time about that. And you say, well, Block, that's not fair. Trust me, she gives me a hard time a lot more than I give her a hard time. So don't feel sorry for Mrs. Block. She's going to tell you she doesn't. Okay, maybe she doesn't, but that's not the point. Again, thank you for doing the Easter eggs. Now, when it comes to cascarones, I don't know if I said that right or not, but you know what I'm talking about. Please do not do that on the carpet. It is hard to get that out of the carpet, all that little paper stuff. Now, if you want to, now, kids are always like, they think they're sneaky. Hey, Brother Block, bend over. When you tell someone to bend over on this time of the year, we know what you're going to do. You're going to break a egg on my head. So I always just bend over. I'm nice. I bend over. Let them break the egg on my head. Get a big laugh out of it. You say, does it bother you? No, because I'm not in love with my hair. You say, you got glitter in your hair. Okay. I mean, Brother Bach, you going to knock that out? Probably not. Okay, that's why I get so many eggs. Preacher doesn't want glitter in his hair, please don't break them in the auditorium. And if you just got one broken in your head in the hallway, don't step in the auditorium as you shake it off. Okay, but again, no cascarone stuff in the auditorium. We'd appreciate that. Brother Hauser's cousin is doing better. Again, he was in the hospital in Missouri with COVID and lung issues. He is out of the hospital, so he said to let you know that. And again, Brother Hauser is doing a little bit better as well. So thank you for praying for him. So again, those of you coming here for Easter Sunday, we appreciate you being here. Again, shows you how smart the Lord is compared to Brother Block. I thought I was going to leave the singing last Sunday because Brother Tato, I thought he was going to be out of town. I didn't realize he was gone for a week, back in town for a Sunday, and then gone for a week. So I fixed these songs up for last Sunday. And then when I looked at them today, I thought, we got When I See the Blood at the Cross and Calvary, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I thought, they're all about the cross. You're probably thinking, Brother Block, that is so good since it's Easter Sunday. Trust me, I had these for last Sunday, so it wasn't me. It was simply the Lord. So when I made them for last Sunday, I didn't need them. I just kept them. And then I looked at them today, and I thought, the Lord is so smart. I appreciate Him watching out for me. So let's all stand back up. We're going to sing At Calvary. We're going to sing three verses of At Calvary today.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me that on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. And there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied for me. And there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Lord, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for Calvary, Lord. Bless this offering we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
She makes that seem a lot easier than it really is. I got so distracted while I go mess with Mrs. Block and the Easter egg hunt and the other stuff that I forgot to mention the services this week. So let me go back and mention that. Tonight, 6 o'clock here in the evening in the auditorium for the evening service. Wednesday night, 7:30 for prayer and Bible study. Then Thursday, soul winning at 6:45. There will be a youth activity. Brother Joe will be running that. And again, that will be Friday, 6 to 7:30. Brother Block and Mrs. Block and the seniors will be out of town this week. So if you'll pray for us, you know me, I hate driving. Today you typically have to drive to get places. So pray for us. We'll be driving all day Monday. The good news is Bucky's is on the way. So the jerky that I almost finished since Brother Peugeot got it for us on Wednesday, I will be able to replenish myself, and it makes the driving much easier. And I like the bathrooms and all that. I mean, it's just one of those things that's easy to get in and out of. It's, sometimes when you go to a gas station, the bathrooms are dirty and the doors are, you know, are locked and broken. And Bucky's is nice because it's got, I mean, everything's, it's got all kinds of gas pumps and all kinds of food and stuff inside. But again, pray for us as we travel on Monday. We should get in late tomorrow night. But pray for us as we travel. And when we come back a week from Saturday, we'll be back coming back on the, I think it's the 17th. But pray for us. Saturday bus visitation at 9:30, soul winning at 10:45, then back in your place for Sunday school 9:45 and 10:50 next week for the morning service. Always remember to pray for Brother and Mrs. Nichols. I didn't mention them today. I usually mention them when I mention the prayer folks, but always pray for them. And again, my wife and I appreciate if you pray for us as well. I mentioned the other day that the one kidney stone has passed. He told me I have one on my left side, but again, he doesn't know when that will pass. So I'm hoping it doesn't pass anytime soon. I've had enough of kidney stones for a short time. So again, appreciate your prayers for me when I wasn't feeling well last week. But the prayer I was going to ask you to do something. I was waiting for you to come in so I could remember what I was supposed to ask. Oh, can you be down front this morning? Roy, I'm going to need you to do the invitation. I'll need you to do the invitation song. I figure I better ask you all and think about it. But because Brother Nichols, when he steps out, I'll be doing the platform, so you'll have the invitation. So last song we're going to sing about the cross is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We're going to sing all four verses. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
beginning, God created man in His own image, formed by His own hand. Satan, or Satan, he tempted men to fall. God had a perfect sacrifice to die once and for all. Die once and for all. So He sent His Son to die. Oh, the pain He bore. They laid Him in a bar or two. Stone held back the door. Saints all tell the story I'm about to tell, about the conversation from the pit of hell, from the pit of hell. Tell me, death, tell me, oh death, hear my plea. Do you still have Jesus, or did you set Him free? This is now the first day they've laid Him in the ground. Tell me, oh death, tell me, can you hold Him down? Can you hold Him down?
Satan, oh Satan, Satan, hear me well. I promise, oh I promise, that I shall not fail. Shall not fail.
Tell me, death, tell me, this is the second day. Do you still have Jesus, or did He get away? Did He get away?
Satan, oh Satan, hear me now once more. The greatest kings and rich men have walked through my dark door. This Jesus, He's no different. He's just a mortal man. And I make this vow to you, He won't escape my hand. No, He won't escape my hand.
Tell me, Ted, tell me, tell me, won't be slow. Do you still have Jesus, or did you let Him go? He's been dead for 3 days, the victory is won. It's time for celebration, we've overcome God's Son. We've overcome God's Son.
Satan, oh Satan, hear me what I say. This morning, oh, this morning, the stone was rolled away. I just could not stop Him. I could not hold Him down. With power, oh, great power, He rose up from the ground.
He rose up from the ground.
He has returned.
Have your King James Bibles. Preacher's going to come preach to us.
Roy, I got you some there.
you. Hello. That was worth coming to church for, wasn't it? Well, Easter, we particularly remember that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and He's alive forevermore, as the song said. And praise the Lord for that. Really, the reason we have church on Sunday as opposed to some other day is because Sunday was the day He arose from the dead, and so that's the day for 2,000 years Christians have been having church on Sunday because of that. Now, I'm going to preach on the crucifixion. I'm not going to preach on the resurrection today. Luke chapter 23, please. Of course, it's all, you understand, goes together. In order to be raised from the dead, He had to die first. And so, the crucifixion. Now, the Roman Catholics have a big thing on Friday before Easter. They call it Good Friday. And have the idea that Jesus died on Friday. Now, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Do you get that? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then He would be raised from the dead. Now, how they can get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday, I mean, that looks a whole lot more like a part of one day and another day, maybe 1 day and a half and 1 night and a half if He died on Friday. Now, I don't believe He died on Friday. I believe He died on Wednesday, good Wednesday, you know. And but be that as it may, He died and He rose, and He's alive today. Luke chapter 23, we'll read verses 27 through 33, and I call your attention especially to verse 33. But starting in verse 27, and here Jesus is going toward the place where He was going to be crucified. And it says, "And there followed Him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him." I've always appreciated that, a great company of people and of women. You know, women are not people. There's something. But, you know, He's simply emphasizing that there were a good number of good godly women that stayed right by His side even as He hung on the cross. Verse 28, "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And then verses 32 and 33, but especially verse 33, Verse 32, "And there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Notice that especially in verse 33, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary." That, by the way, that's the only time you find the word Calvary in the entire Bible. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." I'm going to speak to you for a while this morning on the subject, Calvary, the place of crucifixion. Now, Father, we're thankful for this day when we remember that the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. Thank You for that. And now, Lord, I want to try to preach Your word, and I want to try to emphasize the place where You were crucified. And I pray that the Holy Spirit might help me. I pray that as the word of God goes forth this morning, that the Holy Spirit will apply apply it to the hearts of everyone who listens. I pray that you'll touch hearts, make it a blessing to your people and anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll draw them to Him today and that they'll trust Him and be saved. Please bless and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23:33 reminds us that on the day of Christ's crucifixion on Calvary's cross, there were actually three people crucified there: the Lord Jesus Christ and two malefactors, two lawbreakers, two thieves. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible account, then you know that of the two thieves who were crucified alongside Jesus on that day, one of them rejected Christ and railed on Him and mocked Him as they both died there. The other thief, while he at first railed on Jesus as well, during those first few hours on the cross, the Holy Spirit touched his heart and showed him that this one dying on the center cross was not somebody who deserved to die at all, but rather that he was the Savior. And so this other thief on the cross beside Jesus trusted Christ as his personal Savior and asked him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so he is. And because of this, of those who died there, it has been said, and said accurately and factually, that on those three crosses lifted up on Calvary that day were represented all of mankind from the beginning of time to the end of time. One of the thieves rejected Christ. He died in sin and went to hell, where he is today. The other thief trusted Christ, died to sin, and he went to heaven, where he is today. And the one on the center cross, Jesus Christ, died for sin so that all who trust him as Savior can go to heaven. Now, let me say to you that the one primary overriding purpose and reason why Jesus came into this world was to be the Savior. That fact is often stated in the Bible. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." 1 Timothy 1:15, "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So this was Jesus' purpose for coming into this world, to be our Savior. Now, there were certain things which were essential for Jesus to do if he was to be our Savior, certain things that he had to do. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did that were not essential to his main purpose of saving the lost. For example, he taught many wonderful lessons, but he didn't have to do that in order to be our Savior. That was not essential. He preached many great sermons, but he didn't have to do that in order to be our Savior. That was not essential. He performed many marvelous miracles, but he didn't have to do that in order to be our Savior. That was not essential. So Jesus did all these things, but all these things were incidental to the main reason why he came, which was to be our Savior. Jesus could have been the Savior without doing any of these things that I've mentioned. He could have been the Savior without teaching one lesson, without preaching one sermon, without cleansing one leper, without healing one sick body, without opening one blind eye, without unstopping one deaf ear, without loosing one mute tongue, without raising one person from the dead. Jesus could have been the Savior without doing any of those things. Now, he did all of those things, but he didn't have to do them in order to be the Savior. He could have been the Savior without doing any of those things. But now, On the other hand, there are some things that were essential. There were some things that Jesus had to do in order to be the Savior. Number one, he had to be born of a virgin. If Jesus were not born of a virgin, he could not be the Savior. You see, in order to bring God and man back together, Jesus had to be both God and man. Now, he was already God and always had been, but the only way that he could become man without ceasing to be God was by means of the virgin birth. Furthermore, if Jesus were to die for our sins, he had to be sinless himself. If he were born of natural procreation with a human father and a human mother, he would have inherited a sin nature and could not have died for our sins, for he would have had to die for his own. So God bypassed the natural procreation and the sin nature attached to that by means of the virgin birth. So the virgin birth of Christ is essential to his saviorhood. He had to be born of a virgin in order to be the Savior. Number two, he had to live a sinless life. If Jesus were to die for our sins and pay our sin debt, he could not have any sin of his own, else he would have had to die for his own sin and not for ours. Thus, in order for Jesus to be the Savior, it was essential that he live a perfect, sinless life, and so he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says he did no sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 1 John 3 and verse 5 says in him is no sin. And so he had to live a sinless life in order to be our Savior. Number three, he had to be raised bodily from the dead. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's known as the resurrection chapter because that's the focus of the entire chapter, but verses 12 through 19 of that chapter point out to us that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith, our preaching, and all that we do in the name of Christ is in vain. You see, it's the resurrection of Christ which proves that he possesses the power of life and thus power to give eternal life to those who trust him as Savior. That's what he meant in John 14:19 when he said to the disciples, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Now, if Jesus were not raised from the dead and doesn't possess life-giving power, then he cannot give eternal life to anybody and thus would not be the Savior. But thank God, on the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And so he arose on the third day, proving that he has power over death and possesses the power of life. Now, these things that I've just mentioned are things which were absolutely essential in order for Jesus to be the Savior. Now, there is a fourth thing that Jesus had to do in order to be the Savior, and it's what is emphasized in our text passage in Luke chapter 23. That is, Jesus had to die for our sins. He had to shed his blood and die so that we could be saved. His death was the full, final, complete payment for our sins. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Jesus, who had no sin, paid the wages of our sin by his death on the cross. Now, hear me, dear friend. This is why you can only go to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who shed his blood and died and paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. Now, some people hope to go to heaven because of their church membership. Hear me now. But the Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is church membership. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Some people hope to go to heaven because of their baptism. Now, you ought to get baptized if you've been saved and haven't been baptized since you've been saved. Baptism pictures what happened to you when you trusted Christ and got saved and identifies you with Him. But a person's not going to heaven just because of their baptism. The Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is baptism. It says the wages of sin is death. Some people hope to go to heaven because of their good works. But the Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is good works. It says the wages of sin is death. Some people hope to go to heaven because of taking the sacraments. But the Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is taking the sacraments. It says the wages of sin is death. Some people hope to go to heaven because of confessing their sins to a priest, but the Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is confessing your sins to the priest. It says the wages of sin is death. Now, Jesus is the one who paid our sin debt by shedding His blood and dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Thus, He is the only way to heaven. Now, Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, after telling us that Jesus was brought to the place called Calvary, then gives a little four-word phrase which explains to us what happened at Calvary. It says, "There they crucified Him." Now, each of these four words tells us something important about what happened on that day when Jesus was put to death and paid the penalty for our sins. There, the place. They, the people. Crucified, the passion. Him, the person. Now, my primary emphasis today will be on the first word, there. The place of Christ's crucifixion. However, let me just mention in passing the other three words in this phrase. There they crucified Him. The second word is they. There they crucified Him. The people who crucified Him. Who was it that crucified Jesus? Well, some anti-Semite says, I know who it was. It was the Jews. Now, it is true that the Jews were involved. It was the Jewish leaders who had Him arrested. It was the Jewish leaders who tried Him for blasphemy. It was the Jewish leaders who demanded that the Roman governor Pilate put Him to death. It was the Jewish leaders who, when Pilate presented Him before them and said, "Shall I crucify your king?" They cried out, "We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children," thereby, by the way, bringing upon themselves and their children the worst curse that they could possibly bring upon themselves. So it is true the Jews had a... And by the way, there are people that are trying to pretend that that's not true today, but it is true still. The Jews had a part in His crucifixion, but they were not alone. Somebody else says, "Well, I know who it was. It was the Romans, the Gentile powers." That also is true. It was the Romans, the Gentile powers, which condemned Him. It was the Romans, the Gentile powers, which scourged Him. It was the Romans, the Gentile powers, which hung Him on a cross. It was the Romans, the Gentile powers, that pierced His side. So I'm saying to you, both Jews and Gentiles crucified Him. Do you know why God is careful to point this out in the Bible? Because He wants us to see that it was the whole world, Jew and Gentile, which crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for all the world's sin. Who's responsible? You and me and every person for whom He died. It was our sin that took His life. I remember reading about a certain Christian who said that one night while he was sleeping, he dreamed that he was standing watching the Roman soldier as he bore the lash, the scourge, and was beating the Lord Jesus Christ with the scourge. And he said that in his dream, as he stood watching that, that he ran over to the Roman soldier and grabbed hold of him and said, "Don't beat my master anymore." And he said that in the dream he turned the soldier around and looked into the soldier's face, and when he did, he was looking into his own face. A lot of truth to that. The third word in the phrase is crucified. There they crucified him, the passion. Jesus was crucified. He shed his blood. He died on the cross that day. His death was predetermined. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, God had it figured out from before he ever created anything that Jesus was one day going to die on the cross and thereby pay the sin debt of mankind. It was predetermined. His death was prophesied. For 1,500 years, the Jewish people had been offering lambs and bullocks and goats and doves and pigeons as animal sacrifices unto God. And every one of those sacrifices pointed ahead to the cross where the true Lamb of God would eventually pay the price finally and fully and completely. Then in Psalm number 22 and in Isaiah chapter 53, it set forth what would happen, that he would go to the cross and there he would die. It was prophesied. His death was painful. Crucifixion was a Roman method of capital punishment, and it was purposely designed to be as painful to maximize the pain and agony that the person would feel who was hung up on a cross. So it was used as an object lesson by the Romans, as much as to say to those who saw this person hanging on the cross, "You be careful, don't you do what he did, or you'll be up here like him." It was a very painful death. His death was propitiatory. It was the sacrifice that God used to cover the sins of everybody who would trust him as Savior. His death was pardoning those who receive him and look to what he did on Calvary and when he came out of the tomb 3 days later as a payment for their sins. God will pardon their sins and give them a home in heaven. And so, and then the fourth word in the phrase is the word him. There they crucified him, the person. It wasn't just anyone who was crucified. It was him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one who was qualified to pay for our sins. Anyone else could have died there, just like the two malefactors died by his side and were crucified by his side. Anybody else could have died, and it would not have sufficed for our sins. It had to be him. He was the only one who was qualified. And so we see great and important truths from each of these four words. There they crucified him. But I want to now focus on the first word in that phrase. There they crucified him. There, the place of crucifixion. You see, it wasn't just in any place that Jesus was crucified. It was in a special, specific, particular place. There they crucified him. Where was there? Well, there was, number one, outside the gate of Jerusalem. There was, number two, on a former slope of Mount Moriah, which had been separated from the rest of the mountain when a road was cut through the mountain. There, number three, was a place called Calvary, or Golgotha, Calvary the Greek word, Golgotha the Hebrew word. After being separated from the rest of that mountain and standing alone, this place became known by these names, Calvary or Golgotha, which these words mean the place of a skull. There was, fourthly, between two criminals. Now, each of these four things tells us something about this place of crucifixion. And so, this place of crucifixion was, number one, a place of shame. It was outside the gate of Jerusalem. This is emphasized in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Without the gate. That was the place of shame and reproach. In Old Testament law, without the gate, or as it's said sometimes, without the camp, was considered the place of shame. Those who were looked upon with reproach were put without the camp or without the gate. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 tell us that lepers were without the camp. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1 tells us that eunuchs were without the camp. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 2 tells us that illegitimate children were without the camp. Deuteronomy 23 verses 12 through 14 tells us that without the camp was the place of uncleanness. So the place where Jesus died was the place of shame and of reproach. Why? Because he was bearing our shame and our reproach. Leviticus or Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, Jesus says prophetically, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus says to God the Father, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So Jesus was bearing our shame and our reproach on the cross of Calvary. Jesus had to bear our shame in order to cover our shame. You remember when Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, and how they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed, and so remember what they did? They sewed fig leaves together to make aprons for themselves, trying to cover their shame with the works of their own hands. That didn't work then, and it won't work now. But they sewed these fig leaves together. And you remember the Lord came into the garden, as he'd done before, to talk to Adam. And Adam wasn't around. The Lord, Adam, where art thou? It wasn't because God didn't know where he was. It was because he was bringing him to a confrontation with what he had done. And so Adam said, well, I saw that I was naked and I was ashamed. The Lord said, who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I said, thou shalt not eat of it? And so Adam said, well, it was this woman you gave me. It's this woman's fault. And really, it's your fault for giving her to me. And so the Lord turned to Eve and said, what have you done? Eve said, well, it was a serpent. It's the devil's fault. I mean, the devil's been blamed for a lot of stuff by a lot of people. You know, some people, some of you remember Flip Wilson, the comedian that had the catch line, the devil made me do it. That's what a lot of people act like. The devil don't make you do nothing. You do what you do because you choose to do it. It's why you do it, not because the devil made you do something. And so Adam and Eve started something there that has been continued right down to today, making excuses and blaming somebody else for what they did. And so the Lord gave the first promise of redemption when he told them, and, well, actually he was talking to the serpent, to Satan, when he said that the seed of the woman would come and would bruise his head, a fatal head wound, while he would bruise Christ's heel, which happened when he died on the cross. As they nailed the spikes through his feet, there's an old legend that says that as they did that, and I have no doubt that this happened, that as they were driving the spikes, they bruised his heel against the wood of the cross. And so he gave that promise of redemption, and then he put the curse on them, told them, because you have done this, what would happen, and so forth. But then, you remember what the Lord did? He slew innocent animals, shed their blood, took their skins, went to Adam and Eve and covered them, the fig leaves that they had sewed together, that wasn't going to work. So God shed blood, took the skins of the animals, and used those skins to cover their shame. Now, hear me, Jesus Christ died in the place of shame so that he could provide a robe of righteousness so that your shame and mine could be covered. That's why he died there. It was a place of shame. Number two, it was a place of sacrifice. The place where Jesus died had once been a slope of Mount Moriah. It had been separated from the mountain when a road was cut through so that it then stood alone. But it had been a part of Mount Moriah. Well, what was Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah was the place of sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, you can read about Abraham and how he took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him to the Lord as a sacrifice. And then he got there, and the Lord said, no, 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 no. And he directed Abraham's attention to a thicket, and he saw a ram caught in the thicket, in his horns caught. And the Lord said, offer that ram in the place of Isaac. And so he did on Mount Moriah. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, and also in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you can read about David and his sin of numbering the people, and a plague came through the land because of it, and people were dying right and left. 70,000 people, I think it was, died in Israel as a result of that plague, and the plague was about to come into Jerusalem, and there was an angel with a sword drawn standing about to go into Jerusalem and slay people there, and David prayed and asked the Lord to not destroy the people of Jerusalem, and the Lord told David to go and get by a place to sacrifice to make atonement because of that sin that he had committed, which had brought on this plague. And in 2 Samuel 24, he's called Araunah the Jebusite. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, he's called Ornan the Jebusite. But it's the same person, same place. And so David went in, and he first purchased the place just to offer the sacrifice, as a temporary place to offer the sacrifice, and later he bought the entire place so that the temple could be built there. But there he offered the sacrifice which stopped the plague, and there, when his son Solomon erected the temple for the next 1,000 years or more, sacrifices were offered there on Mount Moriah. There, the temple, probably millions by the time it ended of animals were sacrificed there at Calvary on Mount Moriah. It was a place of sacrifice. Thirdly, it was a place of suffering. Luke 23 and verse 33 calls it Calvary. Matthew 27 verse 33 refers to it as Golgotha. Both of these words mean the same thing, Calvary being Greek, Golgotha being Hebrew, but both of them mean the place of a skull and speak of suffering. Now, it may have become known as Golgotha or Calvary, the place of a skull, because there were skulls found there, and that may have resulted in it being known as the place of a skull. Or it may have been because if you look at the place, there are caves in the hill, and these caves are in the hill in such a way that it looks somewhat like a skull. But whatever resulted in it being called that, it became the place of execution and became associated with death and with suffering. And then fourthly and finally, let me say that it was a place of sin. Two criminals died there the same day that Jesus died. It was a place where the worst of sinners and criminals would be executed. Jesus became sin for us and died in the place of sin. And so, there, Calvary, Golgotha, that's the place where he died for your sins and for mine. Dr. R.G. Lee, the great Southern Baptist preacher, was there and was taken to what they call Gordon's Calvary. The reason, I won't get into that, but, well, I guess I will. The reason is because they have in Jerusalem a Roman, or maybe a Greek Catholic monastery, and a place that they call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they say that that's where Jesus died. That's not where Jesus died. That's inside the gates of Jerusalem. And the Bible clearly says that he died without the gate. That's why General Gordon, over 100 years ago, well over 100 years ago now, found this place that they call it Gordon's Calvary, which matches what the Bible sets forth. And just next to that is the Garden Tomb. And but Dr. Lee was there at Calvary one day, and he knelt and was communing with the Lord, and the group that he was with were ready to leave, and so the leader of the group finally came back to Dr. Lee and said, "We need to go, sir. Why are you staying here? Have you been here before?" And Dr. Lee, in that beautiful Virginia drawl that he had, said, "Yes, sir. I was here 2,000 years ago." Yeah. It's what Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so, 2,000 years ago, there's a place in London. It's known as Charing Cross. The people that live around there just call it the cross. And a little girl one time got lost. And finally a policeman saw her and perceived that she was lost. And he went to her and said, "Little girl, can I help you? Are you lost?" And she said, "If you can just get me to the cross..." Talking about Charing Cross. "If you can just get me to the cross, I can get home from there." Well, I've tried to take you to the cross today a little bit. You get to the cross, you'll get home from there. If you haven't trusted him as Savior, the reason he died there was for you and for me. Now, I've trusted him as my Savior, and so in that way, you know, his death meant something. It resulted in something. If you reject him, then his death didn't avail for you at all if you don't trust him as your Savior. And so it meant nothing as far as you're concerned. I hope you'll come to him and trust him today if you haven't.